Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we're going to just go ahead and jump into things. We'll have a word of prayer here, and we'll pick up on a few things here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just thank you for making it possible. We just pray that you would bless the program tonight, use it for your glory, help us to point people to Christ. And we just thank you again for all that you've done for us. We just thank you for salvation through Christ. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. And just a reminder, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can listen to past programs there. You can also see some other materials and things that I have there. And you can link to our home church page there, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can also link from there to our Facebook page. You can follow us on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. Just go to Facebook.com and look for us at Live with Pastor Al. You can go there and try to get a number of things on there that hopefully will be an interest and perhaps a blessing to you if you go there. Let's see, wanted to mention a couple other things too here as we get started here this evening. A reminder that you can, of course, listen to us online, and you can find us either at WHKWradio.com, that's WHKWradio.com, for our home station here in Independence, Ohio, just outside of Cleveland. And you can go there and click on the Listen Live link, or you can go to our affiliate in Tampa at letstalkfaith.com. That's letstalkfaith.com. And you can click on the Listen Live links there as well. And so either way, if you have trouble hearing us on the air, you can do that. And as Facebook cooperates, you can watch us on Facebook Live as well. So we got all those options there, or certainly you can listen here on the air, as I assume you're doing right now. But just wanted to mention those options. And again, of course, if you have a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air there. Wanted to mention something here this evening. I had a chance this past week. My wife and I traveled down to North Carolina and had a great time down there. It's been a long time since I've been through North Carolina. I'm trying to think. I think the last time I was in North Carolina was probably somewhere around 1992 or something like that. But while we were in North Carolina, we went down. My sister and her husband had retired and moved down there, and so we had an opportunity to visit them in their new home. First time we had a chance to do that, and we had a great visit with them. But while we were there, we wanted to go see the Biltmore House estate in Asheville, North Carolina, up in the mountains of western North Carolina, right off from Interstate 40. And no doubt many of you have gone there. I'm amazed at how many people, since I've mentioned to people that we went to the Biltmore estate last week, I've been amazed at how many people have, I've been amazed at how many people have been there that I didn't really realize had been there. So it really is kind of interesting when you talk to people who have been there. Everybody just remarks about how fantastic this place is. But I really didn't want to talk about the Biltmore Estate except to introduce or to give context. As we were driving from Statesville, North Carolina, west on Interstate 40, headed towards Asheville, we just caught a glimpse of a sign alongside the road. And the sign said, the Waldensian Trail of Faith, located in Valdez, North Carolina. Now, I had never heard of this, but when we saw the sign that said Waldensian Trail of Faith, the name caught my attention immediately. And many of you that are listening, if you're aware of church history, you may understand the Waldensians. They're a group of people in the mountains of northern Italy and the south of France who they were persecuted for centuries, ruthlessly persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church and by the government authorities. And the reason was because they considered themselves descendants of the apostles themselves. They held to Bible texts that underlie our King James Version of the Bible today. In fact, the Waldensians are the first ones to translate the Bible into the French language out of the what we would call the received text. And so this is the Bible that actually was used by Calvin over in Geneva. And also it's the Bible that Luther used to help him when he made his German translation of the Bible. And it's also, I believe, a Bible that was instrumental in providing help in producing the Geneva Bible, which was an English version of the Bible, as well as the King James Version of the Bible. But so this all caught my attention, Waldensian Trail of Faith. And if you've ever been through that part of North Carolina, maybe you've seen it yourself. It's probably, I think it was about, roughly halfway between Statesville and Asheville on Interstate 40 there. And so we had time, so we decided to get off the highway, and we went into the little town of Valdez. And like I said, it was very informative. They took you through a history of the Waldensian people and a history of how they survived the persecutions and how they had to hide in the desert, or not in the deserts, in the mountains and such. And you can find this. Let me give you the website if you're interested in checking this out. It's very simple. It's WaldensianTrailOfFaith.org. That's WaldensianTrailOfFaith.org. And like I said, it's very interesting. Give you a history of this Anabaptist group. This is one of the groups. They handed us a copy of their statement of faith, and I told the lady, I was looking at it, and I said, you know, as a Baptist, you know, this caught my attention because I've looked at some of the history of the Waldensians before, and looking at their statement of faith, it could have been used in just about any Baptist church with just some minor modifications. I mean, it's basically a Baptist statement of faith, salvation by faith, also two ordinances in the church, both of them symbolic, believer's baptism by immersion upon profession of faith, as a public profession of your belief and identification in Christ as death, burial, and resurrection. Also, the Lord's Supper being symbolic of the body and blood of Christ, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed upon Calvary for our salvation. doing as a remembrance, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that he said that we do it in remembrance of him. And so, you know, all these things in there were things that as a Baptist I could relate to. This was some of our Anabaptist forefathers, and Anabaptist basically means the same thing. And what a lot of people don't realize is that Baptist is more an identification of a body of doctrines and beliefs rather than a denomination. And so, as such, reflected with the Waldensians and some other groups down through the ages, people of those beliefs have been around since the first century. Well, when the Roman Catholic Church got going in the fourth century, they altered a number of doctrines, one of which was the independence of the local churches, and churches would not surrender to their authority were persecuted, and at various times they were persecuted ruthlessly. And of course, the Waldensians were one of those groups that was persecuted ruthlessly. And so as a consequence, they had to hide into the mountains. But in doing so, they preserved much of the same body of belief that I as a Baptist hold to today. In fact, as you go through it and you look at some of the history there, we find that even in the first century, the early Christians traveled up into the mountains of northern Italy and into France, and they carried with them the gospel message. And so we had persecution going on, and you could see, because they would not surrender to the Roman Catholic Church, they would not bow to the Pope, they would not compromise on their doctrine that salvation was of Christ and Christ alone, by faith, believing in Christ, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that they held to this. And in fact, their confession of faith that goes back to at least the 1100s reflected these beliefs. And these are beliefs that as a Baptist I hold today, because these are basically the same ideas, the same body of belief. And these groups were not always called Baptists. Some of these people today are called Bible churches or community churches, and they believe basically the same thing. They're essentially Baptists. In fact, without getting into a whole Baptist history and discussion here, it is kind of interesting that on a lot of basic doctrine, you can look at the Baptists on one end and the Roman Catholic Church on another. Let me give you an example. Whether or not elements of, well, let's say the Lord's Supper is necessary for salvation. The Roman Catholic teaching, of course, is that it's one of the sacraments that you must partake in, the Mass. They change it to the Mass, and I won't deal with that right at the moment. But the Baptist said, no, it's purely symbolic. Same thing with baptism. The Baptists say it's purely symbolic. It's a public example of your belief in Christ, identification with his death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, in the Catholic Church, they not only changed the mode, they changed the meaning, and they made it something that was necessary, and a sacrament that was necessary. Of course, in the Bible, they baptized by immersion. That's what the word that we get Baptist, baptizing, baptism, all that comes from the word that means to immerse into the water completely and bring up out of the water, baptizo, and its variations. And so the Baptists practice that, whereas the Roman Catholic Church went to sprinkling or pouring, which would have been rantizo, a totally different word, never used or represented in the Bible for baptism. We can go on and on. The independence of the local church, even the Southern Baptists that you know are looked at as the largest Protestant denomination in America, are independent churches. The Southern Baptist Convention may have some influence over the individual churches, but really they are pretty much individual churches. And of course, the Independent Baptist movement dispenses with the convention, and we're an independent church ourselves. And we look to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as our head, as opposed to an earthly denomination or an earthly leader such as a pope or something like that. And so you can see the difference between the Baptists and the Catholics there. And down through the ages, state churches, the Baptists have always maintained the churches independent of the state, whereas the Catholic Church united church and state. They used the state to be able to enforce their beliefs. And so that's what you see happening when the Protestant Reformation came along much later. In fact, the Baptists were already there existing in the form of the Waldensians and others. They were already there. Many of the Protestant reformers looked to some of these early Baptist and Baptistic groups, such as the Waldensians. And for instance, as I said before, John Calvin used the Bible that they translated, and that also was useful to Luther in translating the Bible. And many of these people saw the persecution of the Anabaptists or the Baptists, and that, for instance, the founder of the Mennonites, Menno Simons, was a Catholic priest, and he saw some Baptists being led to be executed, to be martyred for their faith. And he got to wondering what they had and what would prompt them to be willing to give their lives for what they believed. And eventually he became an Anabaptist one of these early Baptist groups. And then his followers, of course, called themselves Mennonites. And they over time did change some of their doctrines, for instance. But what I'm getting at is these people were here. A false doctrine was propagated, unfortunately, by a Southern Baptist by the name of, I believe it was Whitsett, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, revisionist history saying the Baptists came out of the English separatists in the 1600s, whereby they took the oldest body of doctrine and faith and practice that was observed by many people down through the ages, and they made it the newest, and they regulated it to the 1600s. In reality, even the Catholic Church and Luther and others recognized that the Anabaptists dated back to the first century, and indeed, that's one of the things that was shown here at the Waldensian Trail of Faith there in Valdez, North Carolina. Now, I want to point out too, I'm not getting paid anything to advertise this. I just enjoyed the visit there so much that I wanted to mention it, because I know there are people who drive by there and have never heard of it. I talked to some people since we've been there that have never heard of it, and I just thought it was such a fantastic opportunity that if you look it up, like I said, you can check them out online, the waldensiantrailoffaith.org, and that's waldensiantrailoffaith.org, and you can find out some more information. And it's something that is interesting, because you can learn a little bit more about church history. Unfortunately, most church history that people are familiar with is Catholic church history, and Protestant church history, because the Protestants, remember, they protested the errors of the Catholic Church. Protestant history is essentially Catholic history up until the time that the Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. Many of them did not want to come out of the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. That's why they were called reformers. But there's a large, or is a, well, I shouldn't say large, there's a significant group of people who were never in the Catholic Church, and that would be these early Baptist forefathers going back to the first century. And so that's very interesting when you study church history. There's a great book that you can get. Let me recommend it to you. I've actually got it here in the studio with me, and I was taking a look at it. It's called The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook, and with short biographies and articles by the classic Baptist historians. It's by James R. Beller. That's James, middle initial R, as in Robert, James R., and then last name Beller, B-E-L-L-E-R. He's actually a pastor as well, but and Pastor Beller has put together this book, The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook, that actually can be used in Bible schools. It can be used in homeschool efforts. You can just get it for yourself just to read through it. And if you want to see an alternative to the church history that perhaps you've never seen, if all you've seen is Catholic church history and Protestant church history, I would encourage you to get a copy of this book and take a look at it. It's organized into 18 chapters, and it goes through the origins of Baptist churches, which, as I mentioned, the guy Whitsitt that engaged in revisionist history, trying to say the Baptists came out of the English separatist movement in the 1600s. And there were some Baptists that came from that. I mean, just at that time, obviously. But Baptists existed prior to that. And also at the time that Luther was protesting against the errors of the Catholic Church, there were Baptists in his day that were helpful to him. He later turned on them, but that's another story as well. But it's nice because Beller's book, The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook, starts with the introduction and the origins of the Baptist churches, goes through the second, and that would, and also covers some of the first century there, but it goes through the second century, third century, fourth century, all the way up through the 20th century. And the different chapters are, for the most part, dealing with one or two centuries at a time, and some centuries, such as the 16th and 17th centuries and 18th centuries, are divided into several chapters themselves. And this is a fantastic book. If you've never read a church history like this, you really should try to get a copy of this book and take a look at it, The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook by James R. Beller. You can find it on Amazon or something. And again, I'm not getting anything for mentioning this book. Don't think I'm getting kickbacks today from Pastor Beller or Valdez, North Carolina, and the Waldensian Trail of Faith. I was just sharing those things because the Trail of Faith really was tremendous. And I was glad that we were able to see that on our way to go see the Biltmore Estate, because it's interesting, Valdez was founded by a group of about 29 Waldensians that emigrated from Europe over to the New World at that time in the 1890s. And they were living in these slab houses, as they called them, when they settled in the area. And they were building these very small houses. I mean, the house as it was originally built that they showed was an actual house that had been enlarged, was built in the late 1890s, I guess. And it was smaller than the studio room that I'm sitting in. And the whole family would live in that house, complete with a bed, a table, a potbelly stove, and everything in that house. They later enlarged it by doubling it in its size, and it wasn't much bigger at that point than the room that I'm sitting in right now. And then when we went to the Biltmore Estate, also built in the 1890s, what a complete difference. The Biltmore Estate, was built with electricity inside of it, hot and cold running water, flush toilets. I mean, there must be about 300 rooms in the place, and just every luxury imaginable was built into it. And at the same time, these people, about an hour by car, I guess, to the east of Asheville, were struggling to eke out a living, living in houses where the wind whistled through the boards. And I was struck by the contrast between the houses of these people that were there in Valdez as opposed to those that were living in the Biltmore estate. Even the servants that lived there in the servants' rooms in the basement were as large almost as the original house was that we looked at in Valdez. And what a contrast, what a contrast. And yet, both of them were interesting in their own right. And I remember thinking about how much money Vanderbilt pumped into that surrounding area to better the lives of some of these people. They must have thought they went to heaven when they were going from shacks and slab houses and log cabins to living in a place that does look like a palace, and hot and cold running water, electricity, their own room, their own private rooms in many cases, and heated, and all of these things that they had going for them. What a contrast there. But I digress from talking about the Waldensians there. It was just an interesting trip. We had some other things we had the opportunity to see. We traveled out to Cherokee in North Carolina, visited the Cherokee Indian Reservation out there where they have the Museum of the Cherokee Indian, and that was kind of interesting. Get some touch some of my wife's Cherokee heritage there, and so we had a good time on that trip. But very thankful that God allowed us to see that sign. We just saw it as we were going down the road, the Waldensian Trail of Faith, and it got me thinking about that. And so let me encourage you, do some looking into some of this stuff. If you don't remember WaldensianTrailOfFaith.org, just Google the Waldensians and look up some of the information about them, and look up some of the church history that's available out there. You know, the gospel did not disappear after the first century and hibernate underground for centuries until somebody rediscovered it. It's been there all the time. And the Bible is there, and you can read it. You can study it. We have that freedom today. Well, we're going to be on for another half hour yet. Stay tuned for the next half hour. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. You can also check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, or on Facebook at the Live with Pastor Al. And certainly brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us if you should be in the area. We'd love to have you visit us. Also, we're brought to you by the East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call them for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And even if you're not here in northeastern Ohio or in the Cleveland area, but if you're looking at opening a pizza shop of your own, a restaurant, or you've got a restaurant and you want to add pizza to your lineup, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, that's the other part of the advertisement. But if just ask for Gus. You can mention Live with Pastor Al that you heard about them. But ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza shop for a lot less than what you might think possible. It's not a franchise. It'll be your own pizza shop, your own business, and he'll help you get started, and you can discuss all the particulars with him. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. Fantastic pizza. Missed it while I was down in North Carolina. Usually I get a pizza at least once a week, and if you're curious, has you ever had pizza where the crust, you know, gets hard and almost impossible to eat when you warm it up the next day? I learned why that is talking with Gus a couple of weeks ago, and it is rather interesting because I asked him, I said, how come your pizza crust, if you have it warmed up the next day in the microwave, it comes out almost as good as when it first came out of the pizza oven? And I had an education on what ingredients to use and not use in a good pizza dough. And he's got a great pizza recipe there. So give East Coast Pizza a call, 216-341-9100, and ask for Gus. All right, we're going to get back to the program here, and the phone lines are open. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Toll free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening, and want to mention a couple of things that are happening. Of course, we had recently a couple of new terror attacks. Edmonton in Canada, a guy, I believe he was a Somali, had taken a truck and drove it into a crowd of people. And then, of course, I believe it was in Marseille in France, there was just a shooting or a stabbing attack there. And, you know, we look at these things that are happening in the world around us, and we understand that we face real evil in the world today. And so we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our world. And really, the best way to help overcome these things is through prayer and through the propagation of the gospel. That's one of the things we try to do. And, you know, we need to reach people with the gospel. The gospel changes hearts on the inside. And as people's hearts are changed on the inside, their behaviors change on the outside. We are not commanded in the Bible to strike terror into the hearts of the unbelievers as the Quran commands Muslims. These people that do these things are merely doing what their holy book tells them to do. Yeah, I know that there was times when God told the Israelites to go in and slay the Canaanites. That was a completely different situation. They weren't supposed to go into all the world and slay every unbeliever. They were at the time being used as a tool of judgment by God against the Canaanites who had rejected him and turned to idolatry and all sorts of abominations, much like many years later when God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians as a tool of judgment against the Jewish people for having rejected God. He commanded Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and referred to him as his servant. And so we see these things happening all the way up until the present. Sometimes we see things like that happening, but with the, or I shouldn't say up to the present, but up to the New Testament times. And in the New Testament, there was a change of orders given to believers. We're not used in that sense anymore, but the Bible records that we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus, as he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, just prior to his ascension, the Bible says that he told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And this is what our role as believers is today, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this is our spiritual battle that we're engaged in to counter the false teaching and the satanic teaching of organizations or false religions such as Islam and things like that. Here the Pope just referred to a bunch of Muslim migrants as warriors of hope. I found that curious language, warriors of hope. You know, unfortunately, and I'm not saying all Muslim refugees and migrants are trying to cut people's heads off or anything like that, but we know that Islam is an evangelistic faith. They're to go into all the world and they're to convert the world or bring the world into submission to Allah. In fact, that's what a Muslim is, one who submits. And Islam means submission, and they're to go into the world, and specifically they're to go into the part of the world that's been designated the house of war until they embrace Islam, and then they can become join the part of the world called the house of Islam, meaning the dwelling place of those who have submitted. And so this is kind of interesting, but yet here's the Pope saying, "You're warriors of hope." And I find that kind of interesting. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14 says, when we look at this, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And we got to remember, there are people that are without understanding of what the scriptures mean, and they're blind leaders of the blind. So we need to pray for them, and we need to do what Jesus said to do, go into all the world, be witnesses for him, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, and that's our role. It's one of the reasons we do the radio program that we do. One of the reasons we talk about some of the things that we do. One of the reasons that we have the church that we have and the services that we have. And one of the reasons that we have, like last week, we had a missionary on talking about getting the Bibles into the hands of people in Papua New Guinea. And then there's other people working to put the Bible into the hands of all the people in the Samoan Islands and other parts of the country. Fiji, I think, had a movement one time in the past. They were trying to get a number of Bibles into the hands of people there. And that's part of the job that we as believers have in order to go into all the world and to be witnesses, to proclaim the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel message to people throughout the world. So Let's see, I was heading here in another direction with this, and I got myself a little off track talking about that, but this would be a good point to remind you that you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And that also made me remember, too, obviously, the world did not end last week. Remember, everybody was worried that September 23rd, Nibiru was going to impact the Earth. I tell you what, I've been reading about Nibiru impacting the Earth just repeatedly it's over a decade now. Since the 1990s, I've been reading about Nibiru is going to impact the Earth anytime. NASA's covering it up, and it was supposed to hit us on December 23rd. And, obviously it didn't. We're still here, but he put it off to October 21st, I believe it is now. It's supposed to be October 21st. And again, when you see these things, we need to remember to put things in perspective. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is coming back at such a time as we think not. He says he's coming back for his own, for the believers, like a thief in the night. He's going to take the believers out of the world and then enters into the seven-year tribulation period, which begins after the Antichrist comes to power, after the believers are taken up out of the world. And when this happens, then, of course, we see a number of things taking place on the earth, culminating in about the midpoint of the tribulation of the Jewish people coming to accept Christ as their Messiah, and then moving from there into the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, and the return of Christ as he sets up his millennial kingdom, thousand-year kingdom here on this earth. And he's going to come in his schedule in his time. And we as believers are to be watching and waiting. The blessed hope, of course, is that he will come for us sooner than later. That's part of the blessed hope. The idea is he's coming on his schedule. And there's no man that's given special insight. Harold Camping failed miserably. David Mead, one of these guys promoting the last end of the world, failed miserably. And yet people fall for this over and over and over. And again, that verse that we read in Matthew, blind leaders of the blind is what they wind up being themselves. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I've got Marilyn calling in tonight. Marilyn, welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
Hello.
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 We have Marilyn, and can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine.
Oh, good. What I want to know is, it's 2 months before Christmas time, okay? So isn't it wrong for people to buy presents for themselves and each other and putting the focus on humanity instead of on Christ? And isn't it also true that Christ was most likely born in the month of September and not December, as it states in the scriptures that the shepherds were with their flocks, and December and snow wouldn't exactly be correct for the shepherds to be in the snow with their flocks?
Well, those are some good questions. I must confess, I wasn't yet thinking too much in the Christmas time frame right now, though I did see in Big Lots just recently they're putting up Christmas decorations, so it is coming. And these are things that people think about.
Pastor Al,
yeah.
I've always wondered about this, you know?
Yeah.
It seems wrong for people to be putting the focus on themselves, and it seems that's what it's all about, and not on Christ.
Yeah, well, You are partially correct in the sense that the focus should not be on self. It ought to be on Christ. And when we think about celebrating Christmas, that should be the primary focus right there. I do not believe that there's anything inherently wrong with giving gifts at Christmas time and in celebration of the birth of Christ. And as long as you keep it in perspective, some people, they just go overboard, getting, you know, anything and everything that they have a whim for, and you know, they put themselves in debt. They spend the rest of the year paying for it, and you know, they become slaves to, you know, to material wants and desires, and that's wrong. But when you keep it in perspective, I don't see anything wrong with celebrating, you know, something by giving gifts and things like that. People celebrate other events by giving gifts. But yeah, the focus going on to self and going on to what am I getting and what am I giving and all the materialism, yeah, that's wrong, I think, when the focus is there, because the focus, you know, the old saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, that's absolutely true. You're right. We should put Jesus Christ in the central focus of our celebrations at Christmas time. Because without Christ, well, certainly you and I wouldn't exist, would we? And not only would we not exist, we would not have salvation. So everything that we have comes from him, and everything that we have is because of him. And he created us not for our glory, but the Bible says in Revelation 4:11 that we're created for his glory. And so we ought to bring the glory and give the glory to God. He created us, he redeemed us, and he sustains us. And so Christmas should be a time that we focus on Christ. Now, in the process of the celebration, if you keep it in perspective, I don't see anything wrong, you know, with giving gifts if you don't go crazy over it and allow the greed and materialism to take the focus off from Christ. So that would be my response to that first part. The second part regarding the time frame of Jesus' birth, they were watching the flocks in the fields, and I had read that and heard that many times over the years, that they were not in the fields in December because it was cold, but there's a number of people who have been in the Middle East, have been in Israel and surrounding areas, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, places like that, that they have observed shepherds out with the field or out with the flocks in the middle of December, in the fields, in the mountains. And so they are actually out there during that time frame. Now, if you lived up in a further northern climate, like, say, Britain or the northern United States, that would not be a good time to be out because you have bitter cold and snows. But and even in the Middle East, in the wintertime, you still have cold and snow up in the mountains. But in December, it's not as bad there as it would be, say, here in northeastern Ohio. The idea that they were in the fields, shepherds are currently, you know, not today, obviously we're not in December, but I mean, currently in the present day, shepherds do take their flocks out into the fields in that part of the world in December. So,
well, Pastor Al,
yeah.
When Christ was born in the manger,
yes,
the wise men brought him, presents.
Yes.
They presented him with the presents.
Mm-hmm.
So how did the present thing get started with people presenting each other with gifts, and also I think children are brought up wrong in the perspective where when Christmas time rolls around, it's what am I going to get, which now the Santa Claus thing.
Well, that's what I was saying. If we keep things in perspective, there's many cultures, and I'm not sure how far back you go to the history of people giving things. I know there's stories about Santa Claus and Saint Nicholas and things like that, where supposedly he gave gold coins or some little gift or something to somebody over time. But regardless of that, I know that there are cultures where in celebrating some event that's meaningful in the culture, whether it be celebrating, let's say, the founding of the country or celebrating some victory that perhaps that occurred in wartime or something, where people in celebration give each other gifts. You can see, for instance, in the Middle East, for instance, when people have something that takes place that they want to celebrate, they'll give gifts of candy or cake or something like that to each other, sometimes small items or something. And it's kind of given as an expression of rejoicing and happiness over whatever event that they're celebrating. So I can see where that would have been added to the celebration of the birth of Christ. If you think about it, yes, the wise men brought gifts to the Christ child. Of course, they arrived sometime later, probably at least a year or two later from when he was actually born, because they started traveling. It took them some time to get there, and Jesus wasn't in the manger at that time. He was actually in a house. The Bible says they entered into the house where Jesus and Mary were at and presented their gifts. But again, you know, if somebody does not feel comfortable giving gifts at Christmas time, you know, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you do not feel comfortable giving gifts at Christmas time, I would not tell you that you have to. Likewise, you know, we have liberty in Christ, and if people want to show their love and celebrate the birth of Christ by giving things to other people in celebration of the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of the Christ child who came into the world so that he could purchase our salvation. You know, that's fine as well. But like you said,
you know, Pastor Al,
yeah.
I always wondered what Christ thought. I always wondered what the Lord thought about all of this.
Well, I'm sure he doesn't take a happy view of all the commercialism and materialism. Like I said, you know, when the focus comes off Christ, you're no longer celebrating the birth of Christ. And
I think a lot
so
of the focus is taken off of Christ. You know, the majority of it, some of it is on him, but I think the majority of it is off of Christ.
Oh, yeah, I would agree with that, because people get caught up in the commercial aspects.
Children, when they're young, should know that when Christmas comes up, it's about Christ, not what am I going to get, here's what I want, so on and so forth, you know, and it's so commercialized, like you said, the whole thing seems to be a mess, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But the main focus should be directly on Christ.
Well, there's times past when people didn't have the disposable income, and Christmas time was a time when people made things. And they would give one or two items to each other that were handmade to express their love one for another and mutual rejoicing, you know, in the person of Christ and all of that. But yeah, just like anything, the devil gets into everything and does the best he can to spoil anything that might be good and carry it to extremes and take the focus off from Christ where it belongs and put it on something else where it doesn't belong. And so, yeah, you're right to be concerned about that. And it's a constant battle. Like I said, I was in a store just recently, and they've already got Christmas stuff going out. They're so desirous. They want to make money. They want to make money. They're making money off from Christ. And and you lose the emphasis of who Christ is and what he came into the world to do. Hey, Marilyn, we're about out of time here. I want to thank you for calling tonight. I appreciate that. Hope you'll call back in the future. We'll be talking about Christmas, I'm sure, more as we get into December. But we're running rapidly down to the end of the program here. And I want to remind people to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. And, you know, we can continue picking up some of this information about Christmas as we get a little closer to December. But I did want to mention, too, real quick, in her second part of her question there, we just touched on it briefly. You know, there is evidence that perhaps Christ was born at that time, but you can see where the devil would try to take the focus off from him and put it on something else. Well, we're out of time tonight. Thanks for listening. Join us next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.